Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we do have the freedom to come together to worship you as we please. That you did play a role in founding this great nation. If you read through the documents, despite what the people have said to the contrary, you find out that this was indeed a nation founded on biblical principle, by people who, by and large, desired to serve you. And we thank you that we still have that legacy today, that we're able to come together in this place and worship you. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that you open our hearts to hear your word today. Trust that you have given that which you desire to be said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I've noticed something over the years. We seem, as a people, to delight in finding fault. And there's plenty of fault to find because we're all faulty people. Sometimes I think we feel better about ourselves. If we can spot somebody else's fault, then maybe ours doesn't look so bad. And we especially like finding those in people that we have some kind of issue with. People who we consider our outright enemies, whether they are enemies by their choice or ours. We like to find something that's wrong that justifies the way that we think about them. And you see this. You see this particularly on a national level when we're involved in war. It used to be, I think, more common even. When you're involved in war, the propaganda that comes out, they do everything they can to make the enemy look as evil as possible. And sometimes they work. But it was all designed to fuel that effort. Unfortunately, sometimes, and what you'll see now with anti-Semitism, people who don't like Jews for no good reason. Actually, I think that the reason is that the devil doesn't like the Jews, and he entices people to go along with him. But you see some really disgusting and crazy lies told about the Jewish people by people who want to find fault and dislike them. Are people that we feel that have wronged us? How many of you know it's easy to find fault in somebody that you feel like has done you wrong? Well, you already got a good start right there. They did you wrong, right? It's their fault. Or people that we just don't like. Because if we can do that, then we can feel justified in the contempt that we feel. But there's a way of thinking here that's wrong. Sometimes I think it comes out of our own insecurity, and it's not even conscious. We just we spot things and we point out things because, you know, I mentioned already, it makes us feel better about ourselves. But so that's coming from an insecurity about who we are. And so we've got to drag everybody else down to where we think we are. It may not even be a conscious thing that we're doing. And then some people just see the worst in everything. And you've met them. Doesn't matter what you say that's good. Oh, that was a good dinner, but you know, the waiter was unfriendly. Or you know, that was a great vacation, but we didn't see this or that. Whatever the good thing is that you bring up, there's always a but. Because we're, unfortunately, sometimes some of us are programmed to think that way. And we're always seeing what's wrong, or memories. Go back and remember something. Some folks will always be able to tell you what was wrong. Or the memories that they bring their back are always of what was wrong. Not about what was right. We need to change our thinking.
Amen.
Because that tendency to always think about what's wrong, is going to apply to people too. And I think that it indicates a need for inner healing. We've got anger issues that are unresolved. We've got hurt issues that are unresolved. Maybe we've got a problem with fear. Or maybe it's just disappointment. Life didn't turn out the way we think that it should have. And we're disappointed, and we're angry, and we're hurt, and we take it out on those around us. But there needs to be an inner healing that's going on to deal with that. Because this is not God's way. And it's not how God deals with us. Because He knows all of our faults. All those things that we think that we're hiding. We're not hiding them from God.
Amen.
He sees right through it. But the amazing thing, the wonderful thing, is that even though He sees all of that, He loves you anyway.
Amen.
And He doesn't leave you there. He corrects us like the loving Father that He is. And He helps us to become better than we are. Because He sees what we will be, not what we are. And He forgives us when we repent. And it is to Him that each of us will answer. Which brings me to the passage that I want to look at today. It's found in Romans chapter 14. Kind of almost a spin-off from what we talked about last week. But I'm going to start reading from verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. It says, "Now accept one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? By his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because God is able to make him stand." One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day in life. Each person is to be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives God thanks. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat. And gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue give praise to God." So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God.
Amen.
The practices under discussion here might require a little bit of explanation. There are two things here. Now, his audience is the Jews who were in Rome, but you might also have some Gentile believers here in this. That are in this the church that he's writing to, or people that he's writing to. And so he addresses the eating of meat. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament law that says you can't eat meat. Now, there are things you're not supposed to eat. You're not supposed to eat pork and various things like that. But it did not exclude the eating of all meat. But some most probably took extreme measures to make sure that they didn't eat anything that was not kosher, not prepared in the right way, or might have had something mixed into it. So some people feeling that they needed to still observe those dietary laws would have been avoiding any meat just to be sure that they didn't eat anything they weren't supposed to. And then for the people who came from a Gentile background, they would have been especially sensitive to things that might have been sacrificed to idols. So rather than take a chance that something was sacrificed to an idol, they just wouldn't eat it. The observation of the holy days, we talked about the Sabbath last time. But the Gentiles wouldn't have this custom in the first place. In fact, Rome looked down on it. You're not supposed to take a day off. You're supposed to work all the time. And of course, those who were in subjugation to others wouldn't have had that option anyway. And the Jewish believers would have felt that they needed to keep, potentially needed to keep the feast days that God ordained. These are issues of faith. And Paul points out very clearly that we have the freedom, that these things are not required, that it's a sign of weakness if we think that we still have to do these things. But he does not offer harsh words for those new believers, as he does if you go and look at the book of Galatians. You find a very different approach. He seems to be very upset. But what he's upset about is the false teachers that came in and were trying to influence people that they had to keep the Jewish law. And that they were replacing the law, they were replacing salvation with having to keep the law. And that's what made Paul so angry. But here, he's saying something entirely different. He's saying, you need to be sensitive to the faith of your brothers and sisters, and not to criticize them. Because here, it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of your conscience and what you feel you need to do to be faithful before God. The truth remains that the Christian is free. And these differences are not critical. Only do whatever you do as an act of faith. Because he's going to tell us, and we're going to hopefully talk about this next week, but what he's going to tell us up in verse 23 is that whatever is not from faith is sin. Who are you to judge, he says? You are not the one being served. You are not the one who this person is accountable to. He's accountable to his master, who is God. We are not. It is not appropriate for us if we are in a work environment or whatever. I don't know different situations, but we're not able to evaluate necessarily. I know people have tried this, but if we don't know what somebody does, then we're not in a position to necessarily critique what they're doing. We used to have, it's getting a little better, but I've been in work situations where they were trying to combine their HR rules with the way that they wanted to, with the way that they actually needed to do business. Sometimes those things don't agree. So we had a situation where we have somebody that we deal with for our performance reviews that is assigned through the HR hierarchy who doesn't actually work with us every day. Now you see the problem here. They don't have any idea what we do, and yet they're expected to evaluate how well we did it. Or it would be like me, because I use, people know I use Uber to get back and forth to church. And if you've ever used it before, you know there's a, after you get done with the trip, there's a thing that comes up, and you're supposed to rate the driver. Well, it would make no sense at all if I get home tonight for me to take the phone over to Linda and say, here, rate this driver, how well did he do? Wouldn't make any sense, would it? Because she didn't take routes, you don't know. I could tell her, but that didn't make any sense. I should just do it. But see, we get it. That's what we try to do with our Christian brothers and sisters. We try to evaluate a relationship that's not ours to evaluate. It's between them and the Lord. And only the Lord has the right to evaluate how well they're doing.
Amen.
And because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because Jesus paid for our mistakes, God is able to make you stand. God is able to make you stand. God is able to hold us up. God is able to fix it so no matter how hard a time you've had, when you get to heaven, you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're all going to stand before God. Now the next passage confused me a little bit. The next few verses where he talks about the living and dying, it confused me a little bit because it doesn't seem to fit. But this is where context helps, and understanding that you're reading a small part of a very long letter that Paul wrote. And he says, we're not living and dying for ourselves. If you look back in chapter 8, he talks a lot about dying to the flesh. The things that don't please God, the things that are driven by our fleshly desires are supposed to be being killed off. In that sense, we die to ourselves. And we're not supposed to be living selfishly. And then if you look in chapter 12, he talks about being a living sacrifice. Again, that idea, you put to death the deeds of the flesh and you live and walk in the Spirit. He is Lord of all. He purchased us with His blood sacrifice. And we will all be judged according to His standard, which we cannot meet, but He made it possible with what He did. He purchased us with His blood.
Amen.
Christians over the years have developed many a tradition. Many of them are based in some way off of Scripture. We're a Baptist church. The Baptists actually have very few things that are considered essential institutions. One of them is communion. That's why we do it ever so often. And the other is baptism. Those are based firmly in scriptural doctrine. Other things that we do take a bit more stretching. And I'm not going to get into that because my point here is not to criticize other people's traditions. In fact, that's the very thing we're trying to avoid doing. And often, our traditions disagree among ourselves. We read the same Bible, but we disagree on how to apply what it says. Sometimes even on what it says. But mostly, our traditions are just that. They're just traditions. They're just things that we do. They're not good. They're not bad. They just are. It's the way we like to do things. If anything, there are some things that might be demonstrably unbiblical, and if we find any of those things, we should obviously put those out. But most are neutral. It's just something we do. Our problem comes when those traditions become objects of our worship instead of the Lord. And that when we start thinking that anybody who doesn't follow things and do things exactly the way we do them, well, they're heretics. And it used to be, it's not quite as bad as it used to be. It used to be very common within the denominations that was the feeling. If you're not doing things our way, if you're not part of us, you don't even get in. And we've put ourselves in God's place, judging his people. It's not a place I would like to be. But there's a broader application here. Any true believer will have standards. In fact, you have to have standards to even recognize that part of becoming a new believer, part of becoming a believer is to understand that I've sinned. Well, if I understand that I've sinned, then I must have a standard of what's right and what's wrong in order to think that I have sinned that needs to be repented of. Amen. Somebody that has no standard of right and wrong, we call them a sociopath or a psychopath.
Amen.
So every believer has got a set of standards. And hopefully those standards are coming from the Bible. But right and wrong are real. And I'm not saying that we should not distinguish between right and wrong. In fact, we must confront sin. Not to confront sin is sinful itself because it's not loving. If you see somebody going in a direction that you know is going to be harmful and going to hurt them, then to ignore that and to say, oh, well, I'm supposed to tolerate. Well, maybe you are supposed to tolerate, but that don't mean you don't say anything at all. You've got to at least put the truth out there. Now, if there's a real sin that needs to be confronted in the body, Jesus did give us a process. It's in Matthew chapter 18. We've talked about it before. But it starts with personal confrontation. If somebody comes to me with an accusation about somebody else, first question I'm going to ask is, well, maybe the first question might be, do you know for sure that that's true? What is your evidence that it's true? The second question would be, have you gone to them and talked to them about it? Because that's the right way to handle it. Not to tell anybody else, not to spread it around, but to go talk to them. If they don't listen, there's your next step. But even at that stage, I can't be a witness unless I saw it. Or unless I've seen enough evidence that, you know, there's no doubt that it happened. But the end of all of that is always to be redemption. The point in confronting sin like that is not to run the person off or gain some kind of leverage or penance. The point is to bring them back fully into the family of God, in full fellowship with God in the church. That's why we do it. The truth remains true. But there are other things that aren't critical. And we really sometimes ought not to be so sure that we know what it is in the first place. And we may be right, but there may be more that we know about a situation that we're not aware of. So we should always be very careful in passing judgment on what somebody else is doing. Because I'll tell you something, the father of lies loves to criticize. Don't be his mouthpiece. What we need sometimes is a change of perspective. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul tells us that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's in chapter 12, verse 3. You are of incalculable value to God. He loves you as much as it's possible to be loved, more than you'll ever understand. But he does not place any greater value on you than anyone else of your brothers and sisters. We know this, but sometimes we don't talk like it. And then it says over in Philippians, we've also studied this verse before, that we ought to consider one another more important than ourselves. Now, if we truly believe that, if we truly consider other people more important than ourselves, then we're probably less likely to find fault. And if we do find fault, we ought to check our hearts. Is it unforgiveness? Well, we know we need to take that to God. We know we need to get it right. Is it envy? Well, that has no place in the church. Besides, what is it that you're envying? You can have anything that, you know, God's given you your own set of gifts, your own set of abilities, your own blessings. There's no need to envy what anybody else has got. Is it justified? If it is justified, then approach them directly with the intent to make everything right, with the intent to redeem the situation. Grace others with the same grace that God has given you. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I realize that is. We are today doing a little bit of early celebration of freedom and of the nation that we live in. This week will be Independence Day. And well, we should. And we ought also to remember what that freedom costs. Freedom brings with it responsibility.
Yeah.
In the case of our country, it requires us to have a consideration for the freedoms of those around us as well as our own. It also requires of us the responsibility to participate in the process and to participate as a citizen in this country and make sure that that freedom gets preserved. Our freedom in the Lord also means to be used responsibly. And not in a way that does harm to others. And it is to be used to honor the one who made it possible for us to have it in the first place.
Amen.
Next week, God willing, unless he throws something totally different at me that I have to do, we'll continue this chapter. We'll finish this chapter, and we'll talk a little bit more about the responsibility that comes with the freedoms that we have in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for all that you have given us, for this place that we live, but most of all for the sacrifice that you made, that we are free, that we are able to freely give of ourselves, to freely give of our lives to worship you, to be one with you, to have that confidence that comes from knowing that the God of the universe loves us and desires us and has given us everything that's in his kingdom. That's just too awesome even to think about. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we will go out of here with a renewed desire to make the most of what we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.